Well, good morning. It's a pleasure to see you today and glad to be with you this week. I appreciate your invitation, not only to invite me, but to reschedule me. I was one of the COVID casualties that got canceled, and I appreciate you inviting me to come back and glad to be with you this week and to study the Bible. The leadership here, I gave them some suggestions for things we could study together, and they chose a series called Who Will Follow Jesus. Now, one of the reasons I like that hymn is because the title reveals that this is going to be a matter of the will. Who will follow Jesus? That's a choice. That's a choice you have to make for yourself. Nobody can make that for you. Nobody's going to force you to follow Jesus. It will be your decision that I will be His disciple, and wherever He goes, I will follow. This hymn was written by a lady late in the 1800s who had developed a debilitating disease. She was a school teacher by trade, but she became crippled, and she couldn't use her hands or feet, and she was in bed most of the day, but her mind was still sharp, and so she wrote hymns. One of them was, "There is sunshine in my soul today." Can you imagine that? But the second one was, "Who will follow Jesus?" And I want us to think about that question, and we'll use phrases from the hymn to be the basis of our study each lesson. But I want us to think about that hymn from the standpoint of those who literally followed Jesus, who when He came to them and said, "Come and follow Me," that the Scripture says they left everything and followed Him. And that, of course, is the 12 apostles. And so for our first study this week, I want us just to look at the four times the apostles are listed in the New Testament. And that, of course, is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Acts. You thought I was going to say John, didn't you? So the first time these 12 are listed is in Matthew chapter 10. I want to invite you to go to that text to be our first reading for this morning. Matthew chapter 10. Now, anytime we study the 12 apostles, we need to make some preliminary remarks about our understanding of what they were called to do. So if I were to ask you this morning for the textbook Bible class definition of an apostle, what would that be? What is an apostle? One sent, right? Like a penny, is that what you mean? One sent? No, one who is sent on a mission. So they have a particular purpose. Now, through the New Testament, is that title of an apostle restricted only to these original 12? No, who are some others outside of the 12 who the Scriptures refer to as an apostle? Yeah, in fact, have you ever noticed when we mention his writings, any of the epistles, we don't just say, "as Paul said," we say, "as the apostle Paul said." And did you know that he spent most of his Christianity having to defend himself as an apostle? Because he wasn't one of the 12. Yes, so we got Paul. Who else do we have who's called an apostle in the New Testament? Somebody whispered, okay, Barnabas is called an apostle. Remember, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul," and then they sent them out to go preach the gospel. So he was one sent. All right, who else? How about Jesus? Hebrews 3, he's called our high priest and apostle. Was he not one sent on the earth for a mission? So there are others called apostles. We're just going to look at these original 12. And they were called to do things that I'm not suggesting that as we follow Jesus today, we'll be able to do the same thing. What were some things that the apostles were given authority or ability to do that the scriptures don't give us that same authority or ability? All right, they were able to heal sicknesses and diseases just like their master was. What else? Oh, can you imagine that? Anything, Jesus said, anything you ask of God, He will give you. You don't have to think about what you're going to say when you're standing on trial before kings and those in authority. The Holy Spirit will tell you what to say. He'll guide you into all truth. And so I'm not suggesting this morning that when we follow Jesus that we don't have to study our Bibles. We don't have to investigate the Word. The Holy Spirit will just come upon us and we'll know the words we're to say. Those were special things for these original 12. But they still had to come follow Jesus. They still had to make the decision to be like their master, and we're called to this special work. So let's begin reading Matthew chapter 10. We'll start at verse 1. And having summoned his 12 disciples, he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. All right, so let's stop there and just notice, what was the first word he used to describe them in verse 1 when he said the 12 what? Disciples. All right, so what then is the textbook Bible class definition of a disciple? A follower or a learner or a pupil? You see the connection of disciple and pupil. And so I want you to see that before the apostles could be sent, they had to first come and learn. They had to first be disciples. And I want you to see that that's a common theme throughout the New Testament. We come and learn, and then we go and teach. You know, sometimes we think, well, we just are supposed to know. I'm just supposed to know how to answer people who ask me questions. I'm just supposed to know how to teach the gospel. Well, not until we come and learn. Not until we sit at the feet of the master. So I want you to see, they were first disciples. They followed Jesus. They heard what he said. They saw what he did. And then he was going to send them out to preach. So the names then, verse 2, are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax gatherer, James the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. All right, so one of the first things we notice is that for Peter, it has this description, the first. Now, what we'll notice in all four lists that we read this morning is that they don't come in the exact same order, the 12. But there is one who's always listed first, and that is Simon Peter. Now, the scriptures do not make a designation that he was some official spokesman or official leader of the apostles. But when you compare everything that Jesus said to the 12 and everything the 12 said to Jesus, he said more to Peter, that's what's recorded, more to Peter than any other. And what's recorded for us is that Peter spoke more than any of the 12 to Jesus. The word first here is the Greek protos. It's where we would get a word like prototype. And so Peter is the first. Now his name given to him by his mother and father was not Peter. What was his given name? Simon. Simon, and notice who is called Peter. Well, where did he get that name? Keep your finger here, but look to John's Gospel, chapter 1. And here we see a very important principle about following Jesus. Look in John chapter 1. And verse 41. Andrew first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. You see what Jesus did there? You are Simon. You shall be Peter. Now, doesn't he do that with anyone who comes to follow him? You are selfish. But when you follow me, I'm going to make you selfless. You are fearful. You shall be faithful. You are worthless. You shall be worthy. He takes us for who we are and makes us what we shall be. He did that with the first, Simon. You shall be a rock in the kingdom of God. Simon the first. We also see in this first list, now here's something else that is unique in Matthew 10, and that is a description of Matthew. Now in all other lists, the other three lists is just his name, Matthew, but what two words follow Matthew's name in Matthew chapter 10? Matthew, the tax collector, or the tax gatherer, or some versions even have publican. A little girl came back from Bible class and her mom asked, "Well, what did y'all study today?" And she said, "We studied that parable that Jesus told about the Pharisee and the republican." Well, publican is just an old word that means public servant, or he dealt with public money. A tax gatherer, just like in our day, would not have been a popular description. And why in the list of Jesus' 12 would it have been considered outrageous that he chose a tax collector? Why in this culture in particular would that have been astounding? Yes, ma'am.
They considered him to be sinners.
Okay. They were considered sinners, and why in particular would they have been considered that way? All right, they were dishonest. They collected not only legitimate taxes, but then they were allowed to keep any excess for themselves, and for that reason, they were rich. Who's another tax collector we encounter in the Scriptures who's described as very rich? Zacchaeus, good, all right. So, And who did they collect taxes for? And that was really what made them despise. For the Roman government. For this occupying power who's come into the promised land of Israel, and we're having to pay taxes to show our subservience to Rome. And Matthew, being a Jewish man, is working for this government. And he was despised. All right, I want to look at where Matthew is called. Look in Luke chapter 5. We won't be able to do this with all of them because they're not all told in such detail. But in Luke chapter 5, now Luke uses Matthew's Jewish name, which is Levi. And in verse 27 of Luke 5, and after that he went out and noticed a tax gatherer named Levi sitting in the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he left everything behind and rose and began to follow him. I want you to appreciate the same thing is said when Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John followed Jesus. They left everything and followed him. But what was their profession? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's not right. Peter, Andrew, James, and John. I knew it was four names. What was their? They were fishermen. And so I want you to appreciate that if this apostleship thing didn't work out, discipleship, that's not for me, we'll just go back to fishing. There'll always be fish in the sea, right? But for Matthew, when he left that behind, he couldn't go back. It was a complete severing of his ties. Because if you think being a tax collector was a bad reputation, who's going to hire a former tax collector? But he left it all behind. Rose to follow Jesus. Matthew, the tax gatherer. Okay, so that's the first list. Now we have something to compare it to when we go to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. Who will follow Jesus? Well, let's look at those who did. And this time we'll start reading at verse 13. And he went up to the mountain and summoned those whom he himself wanted, and they came to him. And he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out the demons. All right, so notice in verse 13 something very significant. He summoned those whom he himself wanted. Anybody have a version that says something different than that or says it in different words? Who he desired. Anybody else? Whom he would. All right. Here's the point. Jesus wanted those nobody else did. For everybody else, these would have been undesirables. They've already been passed over by the Jewish rabbis. All the popular rabbis, they've already called their disciples. These were those who were rejected, and that's why they're finding other means for their livelihood. People didn't want them, but I want you to see Jesus did. When you're his disciple, he chooses you. He wants you. He desires you. Notice again the pattern that they might be with him, verse 14, and that he might send them out to preach. Remember, you come and learn, and then you go and preach. All right, let's look at these names starting in verse 16. And he appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to them he also gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder, and Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus and Simon the Zealot and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. So just like with Simon, who is called Peter, now we have two more names to whom Jesus gave another name. So James and John, who were brothers, sons of Zebedee, he gave them an Aramaic name, which fortunately Mark translates for us, as his readers would not have been as familiar with this Jewish language. Sons of Thunder. Sounds like a wrestling team, doesn't it? Sons of Thunder. Well, we're not told why Jesus gave them this nickname, but we can speculate. What's one incident with James and John that might give us some indication why they would be called the Sons of Thunder? Can you think of one? There it is, yes. So when the Samaritans didn't allow Jesus and the disciples to pass through their land, it was James and John who said, "Well, Jesus, do you want us to call down the fire from heaven and destroy this village?" Boy, they really got the message, didn't they? Jesus came to seek and save the lost. They said, "Let's burn them to a crisp." Sons of Thunder. But Jesus called them one by one. And you know what? They became preachers of the gospel of peace. And how significant that John, known to us as the apostle of love. But Jesus called them to be his disciples. We have for the second time now, the second Simon, not Simon Peter, but this Simon is given the same description in all four lists. Now, possibly that helps distinguish him from Simon Peter, but he's called Simon the what? The Zealot, all four times. And so let's see if we can figure out why that would have been something that would have been astounding to the first century reader. Who were the Zealots? Oh, wait, we got a question here that Daryl will address. Yeah, go ahead.
Mine says Simon the Canaanite.
Okay, anybody else have the King James, I think, is what uses the Canaanian, Simon the Canaanian. That is not as in a Canaanite, as in the people from the land of Canaan. That's just another word that means zealous. And sometimes there's a footnote maybe, or a side margin note that will... But that's a great question. So Simon the Canaanian is just another way of describing the word zealous. And what in particular were the zealots zealous for? Anybody know? All right, yeah, freedom from other nations, in particular Rome. So this would have been a political party who sought to overthrow the government. It's not just that we're opposed to Rome. We're going to drive them out. And we're going to wait for the king, the promised Messiah, who will come and sit on David's throne here in Jerusalem and reclaim this land for God's people. And so they were known to carry daggers, to be zealous for the law and the God of their fathers, and would even target people like tax collectors for assassination. Sometimes I wonder, when Jesus sent them out two by two, did he say, "Simon, you and Matthew, go work it out. This isn't about you. about me. Go preach the gospel. But Jesus called a zealot to be his disciples. You think we can work together in a local church when people are coming from different political perspectives? You think we can still be one in Christ Jesus? Still be one body in the Lord? You see, all disciples aren't going to be exactly like us. We got to learn to love one another because we love Jesus more. And Simon and Matthew were able to do that. Okay, let's go to list number 3. This will be in Luke chapter 6. Who will follow Jesus? Luke chapter 6, and we'll start reading at verse 12. And it was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles. So this time Luke gives us a detail that we've not yet seen in Matthew and Mark, and that was Jesus' activity the night before he chose the 12. And he says he spent all night in prayer to God. Now the text does not tell us what Jesus prayed for all night long. But what might you imagine were some of the things Jesus would have prayed for on the night before choosing the 12? What might we speculate about this prayer? All right, so perhaps a prayer for his decision that, remember, he's got all these disciples following him. It wasn't just 12 people, and they just by default became apostles. He chose those whom he wanted. And so perhaps he's praying for the decision. You ever do that? You got some big decision coming up the next day? And do we just say, well, we'll just see how things fall. Or we'll just take our chances. We're going to take it to the Lord and ask for his wisdom and guidance. Good. All right. Good. What else might he have prayed for? For their safety. Okay, so knowing what was ahead for these, he prayed God's protection on them. Good, I like that. What else? Okay, so he's praying for the effectiveness of their work in spreading the gospel. All right, so think ahead with me now to a prayer that we know Jesus prayed for the apostles later in John's Gospel, chapter 17. And what did he specifically pray then? That they may be one, prayed for their unity. So I wonder maybe if he's praying that ahead too. Lord, help them to be one. And just like he called them one by one, can you imagine in your mind Jesus praying for them one by one and calling their names to the Father? He spent the whole night in prayer. And the text says he chose 12. You ever wondered why 12? I mean, I'm kind of a round numbers guy. 10, 15, 20. Why 12? And it's apparently not arbitrary because after Judas dies, there's a spoiler alert for later in the week. After Judas dies, they appoint Matthias to get the number back to 12. So what's so significant about this 12? All right, so it's a It is. It's a biblical number to bring to mind. In the old system, there were 12 tribes of Israel. But with my new covenant that I'm bringing, it's going to be represented by 12 apostles. And where one was for one nation in particular, and God using them for His purpose, this one will be for all creation, for all the world to come and follow Jesus. All right, so let's look at the names this time. Verse 14. Simon, whom he also named Peter, there he is first again, and Andrew, his brother, James and John, and Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who is called the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. All right, so this time there is a name that is in the list that we haven't read in Matthew and Mark. And there is also a name that's in Matthew and Mark that is not in Luke's list. So we have a seeming contradiction. And therein is the Bible skeptic. And they say, well, see there, you can't trust the Bible. It doesn't even agree on who the 12 apostles were. How can we trust anything the Bible says? Just full of contradictions. Well, let's see if we can find a logical explanation to this difference. All right, so first, who is the name in Luke's list that is new that we've not seen in Matthew or Mark? Anybody find it? Not Bartholomew. It's another double name, meaning there are two of them. Judas, the son of James. So he is not listed in Matthew and Mark. But there is a name in Matthew and Mark that's not listed in Luke. Thaddeus. Okay. All right, so let's do a little detective work here. What is a reasonable explanation of why one name is not listed and one new name is listed? What's a reasonable explanation as to why that is the case? All right, the Holy Spirit wanted to do that because it's talking about the same person. Goes by different names. Now, does that happen in the Bible? We've already seen that with Simon and Peter. Let's look at another instance of this. Look in Acts chapter 1. And when they did choose the 12th apostle, look in Acts 1 and verse 23. And they put forward two men, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who is also called Justus, and Matthias. So one of the reasons they likely chose Matthias is they said, well, we can't put all those three names on a name tag. I mean, we can't do that. Let's just choose the guy with one name. Well, Joseph, Barsabbas, and Justus, all talking about the same person. So Thaddeus is a name that was likely a nickname because it just means warm-hearted or like a child, childlike heart. And so perhaps he was tender or young. And so Judas, the son of James, they just called him Thaddeus. Same person known by two different names. Now Robert has introduced us to another of the apostles, Bartholomew, who in John's gospel is referred to as Nathanael. And we can also deduce that was the same person. Yes, sir?
Another thing to consider with the name Judas is just two different sides of it. For one, it was a very common name at the time. So you say Judas, that can mean a lot of people to anyone reading, and having a different name, it especially when there's another Judas in that number.
Right.
And then furthermore, when these would have been written after the betrayal, he may not have wanted to be known as Judas just because everyone's going to think of the betrayal.
Good. All right. Yeah. Who would want to be called Judas after the events of the betrayal? In fact, when you look in John 14 and Thaddeus speaks there, when John writes his gospel, he calls him Judas, but then in parentheses he says, not Iscariot. Wouldn't you like to be known that Judas, not Iscariot? Well, they just then called him Thaddeus. So there is a way in which these seeming contradictions can be easily explained when you just do a little research. All right, and then finally, I want you to see what is it said about Judas, the other Judas, in verse 16. In particular, am I interested in the fact that it says, who became a traitor? Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Sometimes I think we have it this way in our minds when Jesus was choosing the 12, that he looked out over this sea of disciples and said, okay, I need 4 fishermen. All right, I'll take Peter, Andrew, James, and John. And then I need a tax collector, I'll get Matthew. And I need a zealot, I'll take Simon over there. And let's see, I need a traitor. Who's going to be a good traitor? Who would really play the part of the traitor? The scriptures tell us Jesus knew from the beginning who would betray him. He was God, he knew the heart. But does that mean then that Judas was divorced from free will? That he had no choice? That he was destined to be this pawn in the game, and the devil took over his body and didn't give him any control? And the reason I say that is because none of the other disciples were suspicious of Judas. What occupation or what role did they give him within the group of the 12? What was his job? The treasurer, they gave him the money. They weren't sure weren't going to trust Matthew with it. And when Jesus said at the supper, one of you will betray me, did they say, oh, I bet it's Judas. I tell you what, I've had my eye on him. I just don't trust him. He was one of the 12. He saw the same things they saw, heard the same things they heard. Jesus loved him and he loved Jesus, but he became a traitor. And so the warning, even for disciples of Jesus, if it can happen to Judas, it can happen to us. Who will follow Jesus? And the last list, this will be Acts chapter 1. Everybody know what the overture is for a musical or a play? The overture is the first number that is played. And what it does is kind of give you the themes of all the other songs you're going to hear in the course of the musical or the play. And so if by chance we're just touching on something and you're thinking, boy, I wish he'd elaborate more. Boy, I wish he'd talk more. I wish we could just stop and think about that for a little bit longer. I want you to know this is just the overture. This is just introducing all these things, and we're going to come back to them each in different lessons and explore more. So I say that to give you hope, but some it might discourage you. You might be saying, boy, how much longer are we going to be in this? Well, let's look at this final list in Acts 1. Verse 12. And when they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away, when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, that is, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. So this time, obviously, there are only 11 listed. So this is after the death of Jesus and then the death of Judas. This is after the resurrection of Jesus and where he had spent 40 days and then ascended back to heaven. And so now these 11 have gone back to Jerusalem. And look at verse 14. These all, with one mind, were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. These all with one mind. Now, how is that description different than what we see throughout Jesus' ministry with the apostles? What were some of the things that the Scripture says the apostles argued about? Who is the greatest? Which one of us is the greatest? And they didn't get it. Well, I want you to see now Jesus' prayer for unity has been answered. Now they understand. It's not about us. It's not about our names being remembered. The apostles themselves would be appalled that there is such a thing as a St. Peter's Basilica or a St. Jude's Hospital or a St. Andrew's Golf Course. They didn't want that. They wanted Jesus' name to be remembered, for Him to be great. And so now with one mind, they are in the temple, and they're ready to go and preach. They've come and learned, and now they're ready to be sent to go do the work of their master. Who will follow Jesus? One final observation, we're done. They came to be known as the 12. Not 12 individuals, the 12. It's the same thing that Jesus does for his disciples when we are known as the church. Not individual members, the church. Just as Jesus prayed that these be one, Father, as you and I are one, in the same prayer, he said, I pray for all who will be my disciples, that they be one. Who will follow Jesus? Thank you for listening so carefully.